appreciate Brother Don Bonan and his co-workers and all that's gone into this preparation for this camp meeting this year, or this convention, I should say. This convention, or this rally, or this conference, or whatever it is. Anything but camp. Because I never did dress like this at a camp. I've been to camp lots of times, already this year, too. But nobody sits around a cathedral like this at a camp. Never. Just a conference, or a rally, or a revival, or something. Anything but camp. All right. And I'm very glad to be able to speak tonight on the first message of this camp. Convention. Conference. Whatever it is. Rally. Thank you, ladies, for singing that very good song, because that's one of the texts that I have that I wanted to use for this message this evening. Now, it's not so bad for the church to be small if it doesn't intend to stay that way. Amen? That's right. And so I want to talk tonight about a growing church must have gospel preaching. Some people, they say, well, the most important thing in the church is the Lord's Supper. Well, it could be. But the most important thing in the church, I really feel this way, that the most important thing in the church is the preaching. Because of the fact, if the preaching isn't right, the Lord's Supper is not right either. See, they have it Wednesday night or Thursday night or Saturday night or any old time they feel like it, see. If the preaching isn't right, so if the preaching isn't right, nothing's right. The praying's not right, the witnessing's not right, the stewardship's not right, the structure of the church organization's not right, if the preaching isn't right. So the preaching is the thing that must be right. And incidentally, I acquired a bad habit from different ones in the church, and that is I drink what I preach. So if there's a deacon around that puts some water here, well, I would really, really appreciate it. Now, I can make it without it, all right, but a little lubrication does sure help me a lot. So how many of you guys drink when you preach? Oh, there's good, several, all right. So I'm not the only oddball, but, you know, I got that habit when I went to listen to a doctor speak once on arthritis, and he was really a good speaker, and he had a glass of water there. He had to have some water, and so, all right, he had to have water all the time, and he drank while he spoke about different medical things. And so I thought, well, that's not a bad idea, and so I got started with it, and my brother, co-worker, fellow worker, faithful in the Lord, Brother Wayne Cobb, he drinks while he preaches too sometimes. So thank you very much for the deacon that's going to get the water. So the worship isn't right, nothing's right, the giving's not right, the stewardship's not right, the witnessing's not right, nothing is right if the preaching isn't right. See, the preaching can redeem everything. It takes preaching first of all in order to get everything else straight. Amen. Do you believe that? Yes, it does. Oh, thank you, good Brother John. Amen. I just like home. I feel better already. I'm not so thankful to see John here because he's there all the time at home. If you guys get thirsty, John will probably get you a drink too. All right. Well, I got that said. I have three texts I'd like to emphasize this evening. About preaching, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is the text that it has at the top of that song that the ladies sing for us so well tonight. Starting with the 18th verse of 2 Corinthians 5:18. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. You know, like Romans says, he calls the things that are not as though they were, see, because when God proposes to do something, nobody can stop him, see. And he doesn't meet with any surprises ever, never does. And so he reconciled us, so it says here, all things are of God who reconciled to himself, us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We are to carry out this service of continuing to reconcile people to God. And you know, reconcile, like old Tom and Jane, just for if anybody's named that, it doesn't mean anything, but just say they separated, see, and so she went and got her apartment, and he lived where he was, and so they had a rift in their home. So 4 or 5 months went by. So somebody came along and got together with them and talked to each of them, and then talked to the two together, and then they were what? Reconciled. They were reconciled. See, they each decided that they would get back together and lived happy ever after. That's what reconcile means, doesn't it? See, to bring together two parties that were at variance with each other. See, and God couldn't stand us, and we couldn't stand God either, see? And so Jesus Christ came to bring us together with God, so they could be one like they were back in the beginning when God first made Adam, you know. He made him out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man stood up, and he said, "Hello, God." And God said, "Hello, man." And they walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and they were friends, see? But it didn't stay that way. Too bad, see? And man went away, went astray. And all generations after went astray. And turned every man to his own selfish, willful way, see? And so Jesus came to reconcile us to God, to get us together with God again, see? The Son of God, the Son of Man. What, he was God and man both. And so it's wonderful, isn't it, that Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to God so that God can stand us and we can stand God, see? And he was the just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus, as it says in Romans the 3rd chapter. And so now we're friends of God. Are you a friend of God's? Are you really a friend of God? Yeah, that's right. Are you on God's side? Is he on your side? Well, sure, it should be both ways. Job trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? Sure. That's why Job was called perfect, wasn't it? Because he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. You say, oh, you're mixed up in chronology. Not a bit. Turn to the 19th chapter of the book of Job, see? And notice how it reads there in Job, the 19th chapter. And down there a little further in where he has these great, great, great praises of God and prophecy. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last shall stand on the earth. And then notice here in verse 26, and after my skin, even this body is destroyed, then without my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see on my side. See, mine eyes shall behold him, and not as a stranger. Too much for me. My heart is consumed within me, he says, see. They were friends, see. Not as a stranger, friends, see. Jesus says, you're my friends if you do the things which I command you. And so God was on Job's side. And Job was on God's side. You see, not as a stranger. You really need to know the Lord Jesus, see. And Job trusted in the coming Messiah who was going to wash away his sins and redeem him from the bondage and slavery of sin. And so it says, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the ministry, or the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you, and as the King James says, in Christ's stead. Christ would like to be here tonight and preach the sermon himself. Yeah. But he couldn't be everywhere at once, in the flesh, in the body. You see, and that's why he sent it to heaven, so he could send the Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ could be in each of us, and we can beseech in Christ's stead. See? Be ye reconciled to God. That's the message that we bring, isn't it? Like the girls sang about it. And so, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. And so let's just look a little further there. It says, him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so the sinless Christ became a perfect sacrifice to die the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And he committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I suppose in a primary sense, the ambassadors here are the apostles. And they had the ministry of reconciliation committed to them first. But it does say us, and I can't help but believe that I'm an ambassador of Christ too. Do you feel like that? I do feel like I'm an ambassador who brings his message to people, see? Now, we're going to talk about that business of preaching. The message must be preached. You cannot have a church. Cannot have the church without the message being preached. That's right. The word of God, the message, the gospel, it's a good seed of the kingdom, and it'll produce the church anywhere in the whole wide world. Be exactly the same. Just like you plant potatoes anywhere in the whole wide world, you get potatoes, you plant wheat, plant corn anywhere in the whole wide world. It always produces after its kind. And do you not remember the parable where it says in Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God? It's the seed that it must be planted, see? You can't possibly have a Christian without the planting of the seed. You cannot possibly have one, you see? They're not just invented any other way. And no matter how large a vulgar multitude a preacher or somebody may call together, you can't call them Christians unless a seed has been planted in their hearts and they've been born again of the living seed. Seed of the kingdom, the word of God, the gospel of Christ. And so, working together with him, we entreat also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. The sacrifice that Christ made in vain. Don't receive it in vain. What's so sad? So many people receive it in vain. They just listen to it, go their way, no changes, whatever. The word of God converts people. You see, if they got an honest heart, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, says Psalms 19, verse 7, you remember? And so it does have the power to convert, to change. It does that. How many have been changed by the word of God? Amen. Sure you have. You're never the same after you've heard it. I was never the same after I heard the message. Never the same. At acceptable time I hearken to thee, day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give no occasion of stumbling. If you're going to be an ambassador for Christ, one who brings the message on behalf of Christ, since he can't be every place in the body at the same time to preach, well, there are three things we should consider. Three things. First of all, let's think about what is the message that we bring. These girls sang about the message. This is the message that we bring. Well, what is the message? First of all, I would say the evangelist can't do it all, as you know that. You've heard it 1,000 times, I'm sure. The evangelist can't do it all. That is the evangelist in the specific sense of the word. Like it says in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verse 11, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so we are to perfect the faith of the saints for the work of ministering for the building up of the body of Christ. That's it. And so that's the only way you could possibly even come close to taking the message to all mankind is if every Christian would become an ambassador for Christ. To take the message of reconciliation to the world that's lost. It's the only way you could ever get the job done. So, what's the message we bring? Well, we have to bring the message of the sinless Christ, as we have in this text. We have to bring that message. Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now, it's not the easiest thing to prove that a person is sinless, guileless. But you can't help but read the four short but particularized records of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ without seeing that he's a singular figure. There's nobody like him. Nobody like Jesus. No one. God gave his only begotten Son. He did no sin. Whether he's in the house of friends or enemies, he always did and said and thought the right thing. Do you believe that? Yeah. He never made a mistake, not one time. He never slipped up and said something he shouldn't have said, never did one time. You just read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you think about Jesus and see if you can find anything that you would criticize him. You could actually criticize him for. You can't find a thing. You just can't find anything. No matter where he was, they tried to catch him in his talk and they gave up and walked away and said, forget it. We can't win. We can't win. That's all there's to it. And Pontius Pilate, professional fault finder, that's what he was, wasn't he? He said, I find no fault in him. I can't find anything wrong with him. That was his business, to find something wrong with people, wasn't it? Sure it was. But he said, I can't find anything wrong with him. He was sinless in all circumstances. No matter how mistreated he was, even on the cross, he said, dear God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See? And so he had to be sinless, see? The text says in, there in 2 Corinthians, he did no sin. Neither was any guile found in his mouth. Is there any person here that says, that could say, I've never tried to deceive anybody in any way, or I've never tried to give a false impression ever in my life? Is there anybody that can say that? You know how it is, the pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now that's the way it is. We do our best to be sincere and honest, exactly like we, the same on the inside and the outside, but you know there's that lousy business of deceit, the devil all the way through. But there was never any guile or deceit found in his mouth all the way through. And so he had to be sinless, though, did he not? How else could he be a sacrifice for our sins? He who knew no sin made to be sin on our behalf. This must be preached. Now, he was made to be lying, cursing, adultery, immorality, drunkenness, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, immodesty, immorality of every sort. He was made to be sin on our behalf. Sin personified. See, no wonder God forsook him. So we wouldn't have to be God forsaken ourselves, wasn't it? Certainly. God forsook him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? He knew why. He knew why. Because he is made to be sin on our behalf. This gospel must be preached. The only way you're going to build a church, like Brother John talked about last night over there at the Denver church congregation, and the church can't exist without preaching. It won't be. Now, I know that's the way it is. When I became a Christian, I was 18 years old and started preaching. As soon as I, 2 or 3 months later, I went to Bible college and started studying and preaching. And so I hurried up and got through as quick as I could, 3.5 years. And so, you know, we never did think about where's the church I'm going to preach in. I never had that thought in my mind about where I was going to preach. Because people are our stock and trade if you're a preacher. Do you understand? People, wherever people are our stock and trade. See? There's an attorney over there in Hawthorne. He has a sign up in his office. He says, a lawyer's time is his stock and trade. That's what it says. Well, people are the stock and trade of a preacher. Do you understand this? Well, you better understand it. See, if you want to preach, some of you guys, you don't look around for a church somewhere to go preach in it. They already got a witness there. Go to a town where it's a populous area, like our brother Don preaches here in Denver. There are 250,000 people where we live. People, see? So I've never, ever had anybody hire me to preach at a church. Never have in my life. I've never even thought of such a thing. You go where people are. Do you understand this? Is this foreign to you? It ought not to be, should it? Wherever there are people, there are potential Christians. Can you understand that? Do you believe that you're the last person that ever had an honest heart and appreciated the gospel and loved it as good news? You're not the last one. There are a lot of people just like you and me. What do we have to do? We have to find them. Sure, we just have to find them. That's all. And so it's people. People. Wherever people are. See, I know an old preacher now. He said, I used to be always upset when I'd have some plans to go see someone and teach them the gospel. And then all of a sudden, somebody would come, knock on the door, and want to talk to me about some problem or something. And it always upset me because it tore up my plans. And then he said, one day it dawned on me, what's the difference? As long as there are people to talk to and teach the gospel, one is as valuable as another. Is that right? Well, of course it is. See? People. People. So, like years ago, one of the evangelists said, there's a woman who became a Christian over in Sacramento, and so she obeyed the gospel over on the coast, and she lives in Sacramento, and so he said to about there are about 25 of us kids that were studying to preach, and so he said, she wants somebody to come over there and help her to convert her neighbors. Well, of course, I said, sure, I'll do it. So Barbara and we went over there, and on the weekend, went to her house, got her address, and so we started in talking to her, talked to her neighbors, put up a little tent out in the field, and started preaching. And said, bring them over to this tent where we are. And so they did. She did. And little by little, we started scalloping the sidewalks through all the town, scallop the sidewalks. You know what I mean, don't you? You know what I mean? Do you? Of course you do. Scallop the sidewalks. Go to every house, see? Just scallop the sidewalks, house after house after house, publicly and from house to house. Isn't that in the Bible? Is that a biblical concept? Read the 20th chapter of Acts again. See? And scallop the sidewalks day after day after day after day. Every Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I work 3 days a week, you know, make a living. You can make a living in 3 days a week if you want to, if you're not greedy. Are you listening? Sure. So we worked 3 days a week, made a living, and then and scalped the sidewalks the rest of the time and talked to people, 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 people. And that's why there are two churches there in Sacramento yet today. You see? But God needs some ambassadors, see? He needs some ambassadors who will deliver his message to the lost. That's what he needs. See? Who will go and find people and talk to people and plant the seed in good and honest hearts that they might know the Lord. A growing church has to be a gospel preaching church. Has to preach the sinlessness of Christ. He's your only hope. You know, the book says there's one hope. Same verse says there's one God. 1 Timothy 1:1 tells you what it is, doesn't it? It says, Jesus Christ, our hope. He's the only hope you have. And so, people need hope. They need hope. They need hope. What is hope? Hope is expectancy and desire. They need to expect the coming of Christ. They need to desire the coming of Christ. We need that. He is our hope, our everything. And so, we're to bring that message of the sinless Christ who died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. That is the very guts of the gospel, isn't it? That's it, see? Paul loved the gospel. Whenever Paul mentions the gospel, he couldn't stop there. He always has to elaborate, go on and on and on. Like he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Well, why couldn't he go on? No. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For therein is revealed a righteousness from faith unto faith. But the just must live by faith. See? And he talks about the gospel. When he just says the word, it just leads him off all other areas. He says, brethren, I make known to you the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Which I preach unto you. By which you are saved. Wherein also you stand. Unless you believe in vain. That Christ died for our sins. And goes on and on and on. Same thing, 2 Timothy, 1st chapter, verse 7. You read it. He says, the gospel. And then he has to go on and on and on about it. And from verse 9 following. And you can find all the way through the epistles. Whenever Paul mentions the gospel, he's so carried away with it that he has to elaborate on it more and more and more and more and more. Which he does all the way through the epistles. Now, That's the message we must bring. This is the message that we bring. Man's purpose, man's sin rendered him unfit for fellowship with God. And so Jesus paid the debt of our sins, yours and mine. His sinlessness must be preached, the necessity of sacrifice. If he was not the sinless Christ, he could not have died for our sins. He had to die for his own. See, he had no sins of his own for which to die. But one Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed, the sinless, perfect Son of God, was worth a world of rotten sinners like you and me. Do you believe that? Yeah. Sure, it's worth more. See, who would rather have one good apple than a barrel of rotten ones? Well, isn't that right? I'd rather have one good apple than a barrel of rotten ones, wouldn't you? Well, Jesus is worth more than a barrel of rotten sinners like you and me. So he could pay the debt of our sins. He redeemed us. Why does it say he redeemed us? No, friend, Wyatt says that. He bought us back. He bought us back. You see, we sold ourselves to Satan. We sold ourselves. We sold out. See, like it says, Ahab sold himself to do what was evil. He sold out to the devil. People sell out to the devil. What do they get paid? Pleasures of sin for a season. That's what you get paid. Pleasures of sin for a season. That's it. He pays you that. Pretty soon that's gone. The season is short. Then what? Hell. That's what's hell. What's left. See? So he came to redeem us, to buy us from the devil's captivity. It's called a ransom. He paid the ransom price to set the captives free, as the scripture says. You and I were captives. Captives of Satan. He took us captive according to his own will, as 2 Timothy, the second chapter, tells us. See? And so he came to redeem us, to buy us back, to pay with his own life for your sins and mine. And for the sins of the world, does it not say? Sure. Hebrews 2:9. Tasted death for every man. The price is paid for you to go to heaven. Why go to hell? No. When the price is paid for you to go to heaven already, he redeemed us. He paid the price. If we don't respond to him, our tough luck, isn't it? In Luke, the 14th chapter, Luke's record of Jesus said, three times he says, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. Cannot be my disciple. He said it three times. Unless you love me more than anything else or anyone else, unless you'll count the cost and deny yourself and follow me, unless you'll renounce all that you have, he says, you cannot be my disciple. Well, and so, in the first two instances, he says, you know, in the 14th chapter of Luke, he speaks there, you gotta love me more than anyone else or anything else. You gotta count the cost. Are you willing to hang in there all the days of your life, the rest of your life for Christ? And then he says, he puts it the other way. Or he says, which of you who sees an army coming against you with 20,000, you would have 10,000. He says, what are you going to do? You can't win. You can't win. He says, you better count the cost if you don't accept Christ. You send an embassy and ask for conditions of peace. So he says, you ought to count the cost, what it's going to cost you if you don't turn your life over to Christ. People have to know that. You know, there's a hell to escape as well as a heaven to gain. There's a hell to escape. Jesus Christ had the tenderest heart that ever throbbed in any human breast, and you know that. He wanted to help everybody. He loved everybody. He was moved with compassion. He cried three different times. Jesus wept in sorrow over the sins of Jerusalem. As he saw that they were hellbound, but he wanted to save them. You can't win fighting against God. And sooner or later, you're going to have to surrender to him if you ever want to reach the pearly gates of heaven. And so that gospel must be preached, that Christ died for our sins according to the gospel. You know, I suppose all you people back here have been, you heard a lot of advertising about the movie called The Passion. How many have heard that back here? You heard a lot of advertising? Yeah, sure, lots of it, sure. So some people, some Christians even thought they ought to see it. Not this one, but some people thought they ought to. But anyway. And then they came back and say, all that really converts people. No, it doesn't. No, no. People say one picture is worth a thousand words. Not in my book. He says, go preach the gospel. It says over there in Acts 11th chapter in the 14th verse, it says, Peter spoke to Cornelius words, whereby he might be saved. You ever read that? Words. Yeah. There are some words. Well, I'll tell you, there are words, some words that are, boy, a thousand pictures aren't worth of just a few of the words of God's word. Amen. You don't have to go see that movie put out by whoever put it out, but you don't have to see that by Louis Pelot. He came and preached. He is an evangelist. And he came and preached in Reno and had a great play program. And he was promoting that movie, and he was going to convert people who had seen it and so on. So he had a great play program, circus and everything. He had all kinds of stuff. Had skateboards, hot dogs, and bike riding, all kinds of foolishness, and put in a great big celebration in Reno. And this evangelist, faith-only evangelist, I came and preached and went on. And all he did was emphasize primarily the Passion movie that had been shown. Now listen to me. Do you realize what it says in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 1? Second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul up there in Asia Minor. They hadn't literally seen Jesus crucified. They hadn't. Lots of them had not. But he says, before whose eyes Jesus was set forth crucified. You know, do not we as Christians, if we have a heart and soul in it like we're supposed to have, do not we behold Jesus Christ openly set forth, crucified through the preaching? We should, shouldn't we? Should we not also review it every Lord's day at the Lord's table? Surely we do. Before whose eyes Jesus is openly set forth, crucified. I've seen him openly set forth, crucified so many times in my mind's eye, I could never count them. Haven't you? Sure. I don't have to see some kind of a movie that some heathens put out. I don't have to. I have seen him openly set forth, crucified. Haven't you, brother, sister? Of course you have. Sure we have. Over and over and over again. And I'd love to see him openly set forth, crucified again to renew my commitment to him. See? And so their gospel must be preached before whose eyes Jesus is openly set forth, crucified. They must behold Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf. Dear brothers and sisters, the message we bring is that Christ died for our sins according to the gospel. That he's buried, that he rose on the third day. The message of his saving grace. And when we behold Jesus Christ openly set forth crucified, it converts us. Honestly, it converts us. Don't you remember how it reads in the 12th chapter of John and verse 31, 32, where Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. All honest hearted people are drawn to him when we behold Jesus openly set forth crucified. Sure, if I be lifted up. He spoke this, as it says, signifying by what manner of death he would die. On the cross, Paul said, far be it from me to glory, save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I owe him my everything. You see, if you're an honest-hearted person, you believe in the laws of reciprocation, do you not? Sure you do. Somebody does something good for you, what do? You do something good for them, do you not? Even sinners are that way, see, as Jesus said. So, dear brother and sister, we owe him our everything. That's why the King James is so good in Romans the 12th chapter where it says, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable, logical, that you'd give him your life. He gave his life for you. What more could you do? I owe him my everything. Do you realize you do too? Yeah, we owe him our everything. Our everything. That's the message that we bring. Now, another point I'd like to make known is this message of reconciliation. The saving grace must be realized. We must come to him without money and without price. You know, like it says in Isaiah 55, verse 1, come without money, without price. Like the old song says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply the cross I cling. That's a false doctrine that says, well, we just be as good as we can and do the very best we can, and then the grace of God takes care of the rest. That's a false doctrine. Honestly, that's a false doctrine. Well, we just do the best we can, the grace of God takes care of the rest. No. The grace of God is going to take care of everything. The best you can is the filthy rags. I mean it. Your own righteousness isn't any good. Without money, without price. See, you got to realize, I have to realize, that I can only come to Christ as a poor, lost, doomed, damned, hell-bound sinner. If you've never felt like a doomed, hell-bound sinner, if you've never felt like that, you've never been converted. Yeah, I mean, you've never been converted. If you've never felt like a poor, lost, doomed, damned, hell-bound sinner, you've never been converted. Are you listening? Yeah. I mean it. I've thought of this before I said it. That's the truth. Yep. That's the absolute truth. You say, well, I've always been a pretty good person. Well, Jesus didn't come to save a pretty good person. What did he say? Christ came not to save the righteous, but the sinners. They that are sick have need of a physician, not they that are well. If you think you're pretty good already, you're like the Pharisee that went to the temple to pray. Thank God I'm not like everybody else. Poor sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. He was justified. Pharisee wasn't. We got a lot of Pharisees in the church. I'm telling you the truth. There are lots of Pharisees in the Church of Christ. Honestly. That's right. They want to find some prospects. Where can I find one that's pretty good already? That isn't what Jesus said. He can save the vilest of sinners. Do you believe that? Amen. Yes, he can. If they got an honest heart, with an honest heart, the requirement for salvation to start with, if you're a good candidate for salvation, you have an honest heart, not how righteous or unrighteous you are, it's if you have an honest and good heart. That's right. You're willing to reciprocate. You want to give him your wife because he loved you and he draws you. It says, no man can come to the Father except the Father that sent me. Draw him. Draw him. It's the magnetic power of the love of Christ as he sacrificed himself on the cross. That gospel must be preached if the church is going to grow. You could herd a vulgar multitude together in one place of all kinds of seekers, but that isn't building the church. That's not building the church. We want to grow numerically, but we want to grow spiritually. Amen. Amen. That's the truth. Be a lot better to have five people like Elijah in the church than 500 like Judas, wouldn't it? Well, I guess so. But as far as the statistics are concerned, each counts for one. See? Give me a church with five like Elijah instead of 500 like Judas or Jezebel. Any of those guys. Well, see, but statistics, each counts for one. Each counts for one. Elijah was a whole host himself, you know. When he was taken up, Elisha said, the chariots of Israel, the horsemen thereof. He is a whole host in himself just as he is gone, see. And so one person could mean a lot more than half a dozen or a dozen or a thousand that don't mean business for God. And we're his workmanship, and we need to get this straight in our heads. And if you say, well, I never looked at it that way, start looking at it that way then. Start in. Sure, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Get the thinking straight, see? I mean, that's right. We need to think straight about this. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. What do you think it means there in Philippians 2, verse 13, where it says, for it is God that worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. All right, God works in us. You say, well, I'm not doing very good. Well, say, dear God, will you fix me, please? I'm your workmanship. Sure. Yeah, sure. You know, you sure. If you buy some merchandise that's all guaranteed, some mechanical instrument of some kind, lawnmower, tractor, automobile, whatever, and if it goes to pieces, see, before the guarantee is up, take it back. I've done it before. Say, it's our workmanship, our responsibility. They fix it, give it back to you, good as new. Right? Sure. I know guys have done that with their cars before when they bought a new car. We're his workmanship. So God, you fixed me once. I'm not doing too good. Fix me again, dear God. Would that be all right to pray? Amen. Sure. I'm your workmanship. Fix me like you want me to be, dear God, please. Be a perfectly legitimate prayer, wouldn't it? Of course it is, see. We're his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's God that works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. He can fix you again. See, you say, I came back to God. I rededicated my life. But I went back to the old path of sin again. Well, come back again. Yeah. Sure, the guarantee is still in effect. Amen. It's still in effect. See, don't you remember what it says in Philippians 1:6? Here, being confident that he who began a good work in you will what? Perfect it till the day of Christ. He will perfect it. He'll make you what he wants you to be and what your honest heart wants you to be also. He'll fix you. He can. Now, second point I want to mention is this, and not so long. How must we deliver the message? Notice the method. Turn to that text there in Colossians, the first chapter, please. It always discourages me when I hear a preacher preaching. He preached long enough that he should be quitting, and they said the second division. That always discourages me. Don't get discouraged. I'll move along. I realize that people can just take so much. So just notice that scripture. Over there in Colossians, the first chapter, notice that in Colossians chapter 1, I got it written. Colossians 1, verse 25. Colossians 1, 25. Now, here's Paul speaking as an ambassador delivering the message. 25 says, well, I'll just go down to 27. To whom God is pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we proclaim, preach, see, admonishing every man. Admonish means to teach and to warn also in one package, see. Admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I labor also, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. See, that was the method that Paul used. See, the method he used. He says, teaching and admonishing every man in all wisdom, in all wisdom. You know what that means? Just read, if you don't know, just read James 3:17, and then you know what it means. And I'm sure you know what it means, James 3:17. Teaching and admonishing every man in all wisdom. Wisdom. The wisdom which is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without variance, without hypocrisy. All right? So, that's the wisdom we need. Paul said that's the way he preached and taught people. See? In all wisdom. Pure. The message must be pure. Without variance. Same every time. Never changes through the ages. That's right. An old preacher told me, he said, he probably told you the same thing. He said, I can preach the same sermon now that I preached 50 years ago because it never changed. And you probably know who he was too. But anyway, he told me that one day. He says, I preached a sermon 50 or 60 years ago. I can preach it again today, just exactly the same. Does just as much good because it's right for the Word of God to start with. And it still is. That's what he said. And so, well, that's true. Without variance. See, no change. No change. It's the same message. Never changes. Isn't that wonderful? Settled forever in heaven. It's the truth of God. That's right. And so, without variance, pure message of God. The pure seed of the kingdom of God. And so, like I said before, if Christians aren't the same, in every place, in the whole wide world, the wrong seed's been sown, and you know that. See, you can't possibly just preach the scriptures and make a Methodist. You can't. Well, just how simplistic do I have to be? You can't. Look at the concordance and find where anybody became a Methodist. Well, you know better than that. You know history. Sure. You know. You can't become a Protestant or a Catholic or a sect or a Mormon or SDA or whatever you want to call it. See? If you just preach the scriptures, the gospel only makes what? It's louder. Christians only. That's right. The gospel only makes Christians only. See, and you plant the seed of the kingdom in the hearts of people, it's going to produce a Christian every time. Just like I said before, plant wheat any place in the whole wide world, it produces after its kind, produces wheat. It's just that simple. The professed Christians are not the same. It's because some other seed has been sown other than the Word of God. But does it not say we don't have to add to it or take away from it? Did you ever read something like that? Have you? Sure you have. All right? Of course you have. So it must be without variance, see? Paul said he preached and taught in all wisdom. And the wisdom from above is with pure and peaceable, without variance, without any hypocrisy, see? Not trying to gain disciples under any false pretenses of any sort, but simply teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It must be preached, or people will never be changed to the glory of God. Presented in a peaceful manner. We're not mad at anybody, but we're mad at the devil. Amen. We're mad at the devil, that's for sure. And so we must preach it peacefully. As it says, the wisdom is peaceful, gentle, easy to be entreated. They want to ask more questions? Sure, ask a question. You're easily entreated if you're going to be a preacher, an ambassador for our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, an ambassador, now listen to me, an ambassador, he's one who's an accredited representative of a sovereign. That's what an ambassador is, isn't it? He's an accredited representative of a sovereign. When the sovereign, like the president, he can't go there himself, he will send someone who knows him really well and knows exactly what he'd do and say under all circumstances. If you're going to be an ambassador, that's what you have to do. Just like that woman, Condoleezza Rice, they had an article in the paper about her. That woman, the paper said, there is probably no person that knows the mind of George Bush better than Condoleezza Rice. Did you ever read that? She knows his mind. She knows exactly what he thinks, what he'll say under all circumstances. And so if she's not called an ambassador, that's what she is anyway. That's right. Because she can talk for him anywhere. That's what the paper is telling about, our newspaper. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? Well, what does that mean? Why did I tell that story? You know why. It says, we have the mind of Christ. The last verse in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians says, we have the mind of Christ. We think like he thought. Amen? Amen. We better, see, if we're going to be ambassadors. We say what he would say under all circumstances. We say just what he would say. Because we know what he would say. We studied the Gospels. We read his biography. We saw him under all circumstances with enemies, friends, in between, indifferent, everything. We saw him with all people in those four Gospels. And so we're going to say it like he would say it. That's why it says, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We have to have the mind of Christ to be an ambassador for him. You agree with me? You better. If you don't, you're wrong and I'm right. Terrible, terrible, terrible. I hate to be one, right? But I know you do agree. God bless you, good people. I know you do agree because I know you got good preachers and teachers here that have taught you the gospel and taught you the word of God. And I know you agree that that's right. You have to have the mind of Christ and say it like he had said. It says in 1 John 4:17, as he was, so are we in this world. Right. We are the body of Christ. And so we go about doing good like he did, and we want to represent him to the lost. We must preach his message. It says Jesus came preaching there in Mark, the first chapter. Jesus came preaching. Do we come preaching? All of us must. All of us must. That's the only way we can possibly do what he wanted us to do. All of us must take the message to mankind every day. We start the day in the morning. Dear God in heaven, please help us today to find someone to help along life's way to know the Lord Jesus Christ, our only hope. And that's our mission. That's our work. We have a job, work on the side. That's it. That's incidental. Our work, Lord, the Lord knows, is for him. Our work is to take the message to the lost. And so we do it with all wisdom. I just say that there was a poor woman several years ago. She came to the church. She came for a year. She was a Presbyterian. And she is very tender-hearted and honest-hearted, but she would not become a Christian. And so finally, I went over there, and I thought, well, as long as they're coming and listening to the preaching, I'll get a hook on her jaw that way and fish her in that way. And so I finally went to her and said, Georgia, I said, how come you haven't just become a Christian? I can't understand. You hear the preaching week after week. And she said, Bill, she said, some days my arthritis bothers me so bad. She is a real old woman. And she said, and she lived about 3 or 4 blocks from the church house. And she said, sometimes I'm just so sick, I can't hardly move. And I wouldn't want to become a Christian and then not be to all the meetings of the church. Well, I said, George, listen, if God understands. God understands you. And so if you're so sick you can't come, you think God's unreasonable? He's not unreasonable. He's like me because I'm his offspring. I'm not unreasonable. God isn't either, see? And so, God's in your house as much as in the church house. And so we'll come and worship with you if you can't even get out of bed. And off the next Sunday, she's baptized, became a Christian, faithful, died in the Lord. Her husband, however, at that time, he said, I have a back problem, and he was elderly, and he says, I cannot sit still, and I just think it's too disturbing to the church to have to get up and walk around. I said, that's not, Jack, I said, that's not the way. It is. You can get up and walk around if you have to. But I said, better than that, he was a nice old guy. I said, you could be the usher for the church. If you come to church, you would be the usher. You stand by the door, give a songbook when they come in. He's a nice old guy, a Presbyterian also. And so I said, you just give a songbook and grin at them and act like you're glad they came. And give them a glad eye and so forth and so forth. And so I said, Jack, you do that. Next Sunday he came. And so he was the usher. And finally the usher walked down the aisle and became a Christian. See? And they both died in the Lord, faithful until death, see? Well, wasn't that the thing to say? That was the thing to say, wasn't it? Don't you think that's a good thing to say? Of course it is. Of course it is. And so, anyway, we ought to be easily entreated, shouldn't we? We ought to figure out something to help people. Do you want to save them or not? We ought to want to save them, sure. And so, easily entreated. Help them to know the Lord, see? Go the second mile without compromising the truth. And so, method, easily entreated, without variance, without hypocrisy, in all wisdom. We represent every man perfect in Christ. That means complete. See, full grown. We want to keep developing them. And so the church will grow by teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ. You see, seed is food also. See, it's a good seed. The kingdom is a food. See, to feed the flock. See, that's what the Lord Jesus told Peter when he want to prove his love for the Lord. Well, we just have to keep at it. And dear brothers and sisters, I hope you'll take God seriously and do what you can to the best you can to plant the seed in the hearts of people. God needs every person here. See, women to women, men to men, kids to kids, young ladies to young ladies, young men to young men, overlap different lots of times, but you take the gospel to those with whom you're associated and you see day by day. You can be an ambassador for Christ. Become Christ-like. You must become Christ-like. I mean, you must. You see, you think preachers are just morbid old killjoys sometimes because they try to get people to look decent, to be modest in their apparel and in their appearance and everything. You know, you try to get people to realize you ought to have modest apparel, and you ought not to look like somebody that's for sale, you know, with all kinds of jewelry and everything else. You know, you really ought to, see. It's not going to cause anybody to stumble if you just have a modest, clean appearance. Do you believe that? Amen. That is the truth. That is the truth, see. But some people, they get so gaudy, hairdo, everything else, clothes, want to show their belly button. The girls nowadays, that's the stupidest thing. There's nothing sexy about a belly button that I ever saw. But anyway, but the dumb little girls, they try that, see. But forget it, kids. Forget that. That's no good. That's bad business all the way through. That's bad business. See, try to just dress modestly and decently. Nobody's going to be caused to stumble if you're clothed properly and you have a clean face. And not all marred up and cut up with all kinds of tapestry. You don't need that, see. Can't you dumb little girls realize that you're incurably attractive already? Can't you realize that? You need to realize that. You're already incurably attractive. That's the way women, God made women that way. Didn't he, Don? You're incurably attractive. You can't help it. You can't help yourself. See, so you don't have to try to embellish your appearance in any way. Just be modest. Be modest and decent, because you're going to be attractive. You're going to be attractive no matter what you do to yourself. You're still a woman, and so you're attractive, and so God made you that way, and just realize it and thank God for it. You girls say amen. Louder. Anyway, so we got to represent Jesus, see? We got to represent him. So we have to have his mind. We know how he would do and react in all circumstances. And we think like he thought, and so we want to do our very, very best to represent him. Above all, there are just three rules for leading people to the Lord. Three rules that I'd like to emphasize. I'm not going to take any time. They're very easy. 30 seconds. Three rules if you're going to lead people to the Lord. First one is see the people. See the people and talk to them. You've got to do that. You've got to start. The second rule is see the people. The third rule is see the people. Those are the three rules. That's it. So get into the program, see. See the people. Talk to them. Those are the three rules. In closing, I'd say the motive that we all have. Our motive, our goal, what moves us. We want to present every man perfect in Christ. We want people to be full grown. What a joy it is to see people change their ways, their lifestyle, the whole thing. Isn't it a joy? I mean, there's just nothing so absolutely thrilling in life as to see people who once were on the way to hell and living in sin, and now they're cleaned up for God. And now they're on the way to heaven. There's nothing more rewarding than that. Nothing. Nothing is even a close second. And so, that's a soul winner's joy. Goeth forth and reap with weeping, sowing precious seed for sowing. You'll doubtless come again with joy, bringing in the sheaves. See, with joy. The joy of salvation. I mean, that's the greatest thing that could possibly be experienced by a Christian, to help some other person along the way to know the Lord. Have you lost sight of your vision, dear friend? The thing that motivates us is this faith. Faith motivates you. Yeah. It says, Noah being warned of God, the next word is moved. Hebrews 11:8, Noah being warned of God moved. By faith, it says, Noah being warned of God. Moved with a godly fear. Faith moves people. It moves you. See? It moves you. It moves you to get up in the evening and say, I need to see somebody. And it moves this foot ahead of the other foot and this ahead of the other foot. And it moves you. And it moves your tongue. And it moves your hand to go out the door. Turn the knob, the door, and walk out and go see somebody. And it moves your lips and it moves your tongue. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth, what? Speaketh. It moves you, see? It gets you moving, see? Motivates, see? What motivates us? Faith motivates us, see? By faith, Noah moved with a godly fear and prepared the ark, the savior of his house, see? What moved Abraham to offer his son Isaac? By faith, it moved him. By faith, Abel was moved to sacrifice, see? By faith. Faith moves us, doesn't it? Sure, the tightwad, it moves his hand it back to his pocket and it takes out his billfold and it moves his hand in and it puts the money in the treasury. Faith moves it, doesn't it? It moves you. See? Sure, faith moves you. Moves you to sing, moves your tongue, moves you to speak for the master, see? Yeah, faith moves us. What motivates us? Faith. And you know the other, nothing moves us like love. Love moves us. See, faith moves us and love moves us. Does it not say so? Sure. You know, right there, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains us. See, it constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. Now, you husbands that love your wives, you wives that love your husbands, do you ever notice it? It's never any strain, whatever, to do for your wife what she wants or to do for your husband what he wants. You know, love is that way. Yeah, love is that way. It's no strain, whatever. My wife has never asked me for anything that was in my power to give her that I'm sure. And if she needed, if it was best for her, I mean, what else could you do except do it? Isn't that the way you guys are? You women that way? Yeah, if you love your mate, you'd do anything for your mate. Wouldn't you? Anything, sure. And so, just like the old guy told me a while back, he said, two guys just like this. Said, where my wife died of cancer, he said, I spent all of her savings. We only had $47,000. And he said, spent every cent of it. He said, I just wish I'd had another $100,000. I would have gladly given it to save my wife. Why? He loved his wife, see? Yeah, you know, you cannot give God. And if you love, you give. See? And so, if we love the Lord, we give him our life, our strength. Amen? Amen. See? Love moves us. Love of Christ constrains us. See? And I can't help but think about passage there in Genesis where it says, Jacob worked so hard as a shepherd